So this morning, we're actually starting our summer series, which we've called Get Wisdom. It's a pretty basic title, but throughout the summer, there'll be various people speaking here, and they're going to unpack for you a little bit about what the Bible says about wisdom in the various areas of life. Maybe there'll be one about, we're talking about finances one week. We'll look at how do we live a wise life, and we're even going to look at those two verses in Proverbs that seem to contradict each other. You want to come for that week for sure. I'm not going to tell you when it is, so come every week. But most of the weeks we're going to be in Proverbs. We'll also be in Ecclesiastes next week. And I did hear that one of our pastors is going to preach from Song of Songs potentially. So hopefully that'll be good. Derek? It's happening. I'm excited about that one. He wouldn't let me pick which one I want him to do, though. But for now, what I'd like to do is, we're going to lay a foundation for our series this morning. If you have your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 1, the very beginning of Proverbs. And I want to read to you the first seven verses as we kind of look at what this whole book is about, this whole book. Let me start with verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so begins the book of Proverbs and our summer series. We understand that a lot of the book of Proverbs actually is written by Solomon. He was the king of Israel, the son of the great King David. Solomon, the one of whom it was said, he's the wisest man who ever lived. And what he set out to do is pass on the wisdom he's learned from his years of life and leadership. He says that these Proverbs are for the simple, and they're for the wise. It's for the young, it's for the old, it's for anyone. All of us can benefit from the Proverbs in this book. And what I find amazing is that when you read a proverb, no matter who you are, you may get a different bit of insight from it. And the more often you read it, the more insight you'll get from it. The Bible's just incredible that way. Now, it's important for us to understand what the original message was to the original hearers, but this book is just full of insight and wisdom for us, and we can sort of gather that each and every day of our life. I'm someone who loves Proverbs, like not just the book of Proverbs, which I love that, but I just love sayings and Proverbs as well. And I actually have this notebook that probably no one even realizes. This little notebook sits near my desk, and inside are pages full of interesting quotes that I hear or read. And from time to time, I come back through this book, this my little notebook, and remind myself of the things that kind of meant something to me at one time or another. I grabbed a few of them that I wrote down, and I want to read them for you real quick. Here's a few. The hardest person you will ever lead is yourself, right? So the hardest person I'll ever lead is me. The hardest person you'll ever lead is me as well. The second one I have, Moses had to lay down his staff for God to do his work. Moses had to lay down his staff for God to do his work. It's interesting because it reminds me that sometimes I need to put down what I think is the best thing, set it aside, and wait on the Lord. And then Vince Lombardi, I love sports quotes. There's a that quote you always heard before, practice makes perfect, right? It's not true. Practice does not make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect, right? If you're practicing the wrong things, you're not going to make perfect. You're going to actually do things the wrong way. Those are some of those short little things, sayings that I have in my book. And I find there's so much to unpack from just those little sayings. But as we look at the book of Proverbs or the wisdom within the Bible, we kind of wonder, like, how does this book, who's written thousands of years ago, how does it still have impact on us today? See, Solomon's wisdom, what he's passing on, and the other authors in the book, they've learned all this from the crucible of life. They learned things from the good times a little bit, but mostly they've learned things from the difficult times. I remember there was a talk radio host I used to really like because I think he agreed with me in a lot of things. But he had this sort of rule when you called into his radio show. And the rule is this. You weren't allowed to use the phrase common sense. Because he said there's no common sense left in our world. I mean, there's so many options for us today, right? We have all these voices talking to us, telling us what to do, telling us what to think, telling us what to think about what to do and what to do about what we think. Especially when you consider that there's not as many clear-cut issues as there used to be. It seems everything has this hazy middle now. It used to be in Canada that we all sort of were happy to live a Judeo-Christian ethic. Even if people weren't Christian or Jewish, they still found the Judeo-Christian ethic to be something good to live for the sake of the whole. But not so much today. With the proliferation of the internet, with social media, there's all kinds of self-professed experts giving all of us this life-changing information. But so much of that advice is baseless, or maybe based on very little fact. It becomes exhausting, like Pete was saying, it becomes exhausting trying to keep up and to figure things out. So where do we turn? Where does one turn in these times? What does one do when you can't understand? And the first thing I would do is I would look for a tried and true resource, something that's been proven, something that's stood the test of time. Sometimes we find that in a person, someone you look up to, someone you trust and have watched how they live their life. You can see that they actually have wisdom. But even more important than that, I think we need to be looking to that one book that has stood the test of time for thousands of years, proven itself true and trustworthy and authentic. And of course, I'm talking about the Bible. We look to the Bible for what we should consider as common sense. It's really like a playbook for our life. So this morning, we're actually going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we want to look at what Solomon is saying about get wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Proverbs 4, starting in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. In these short verses, Solomon is laying out for us a bit of a series of how and why we should get wisdom. In verses 1 and 2, he starts with the call to listen and to learn. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forget my teaching. He says it's important to listen and to be attentive to the teachings that you're taking in, especially when you're taking it in from the Bible. It's a father. He's writing as a father to his sons, passing on some generational learning. In one sense, you could think of this as generational wealth. Often in Proverbs, the Proverbs, wisdom is considered to be more valuable than gold, more valuable than silver. And so it's like passing on generational wealth from one generation to the next. He's explaining this father what he's about to do, what he's doing for his sons. He says, I'm giving you good precepts. I'm giving you some good teaching, some principles that should help you regulate your thinking and your behavior. But even while he's giving these precepts, he already knows that the message may not be received. He says, don't forsake my teaching. So often we think we know better than the one talking to us. We think we know better than the one passing on their wisdom. He says, don't do that. Don't ignore it. Don't turn away from it. Don't rebel from it. I mean, we see that in kids, don't we? You know, when your children are little, they think you know everything, right? In fact, one of our kids was shocked when she found out that we were older than Google. And she thought it should be called Ask the Parents, because we knew more. But then by middle to late teens, it's amazing how much our parents have forgotten, right, or don't know as we get older. Sarcasm in that. We don't actually forget. They think we forget. But then our kids hit their mid-20s, or they get married, or they start having kids, and all of a sudden, it's a miracle. My parents have learned stuff again. It's wonderful. It's not that the parents have gotten wiser. It's just that the child is beginning to mature, and they're getting wiser. They're realizing how life actually works. They're realizing that maybe, just maybe, their parents do know things. So when we think about wisdom in the Christian life, our basis really needs to be the Bible. I mean, after all, this is the Word of God. He's written it down for us, helping us understand why things are the way they are in our world. Life is a lot more difficult now because of sin. The moment Adam and Eve ate that fruit in the garden, from before time began, God had a plan for rescuing us. That's what the Bible is. It's His plan for how He's going to rescue us from our sins. We're going to conclude our service later with communion, opportunity for us to gather around the family table and take some time to remember what exactly Jesus has done for us. So when I say the call for us is to listen and to learn, I mean, hearing the words is not enough. You can take in all the learning of the world, but if you don't ever put it into action, it's useless. But if you live a life searching after wisdom, you will leave this world a legacy of wisdom. In verses 3 and 4, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. The father is handing down the wisdom to his son that he had been given from his father before him. There's three generations right in this little snapshot in time. And one of the implicit learnings from this is to be aware that we need to have the wisdom to know what the generation following us needs to know. Maybe it's your own kids you need to pass on wisdom to, but maybe you serve in kids ministry. Maybe you serve in youth ministry, and you have that opportunity to share wisdom with those you're ministering to. It's amazing how much of life is caught rather than taught. We pick up on things people do. We pick up on things they say when we don't even realize they don't even realize what it is they're saying. So make it an intentional goal to wisely steward the wisdom you have. Pass it on to those you have connection with. And maybe you think you don't have wisdom. See, wisdom is not just learned from faithfully following the teachings you've been given. It is that way, but it also happens when you fail to listen to those teachings. We learn from the good things. We learn from the information coming to us, but a lot of us learn the most the hard way. We learn the most when we go against what we've been taught, and we understand the consequences in our life. And that leads us to making the changes we need in our life, and then hopefully it helps you to pass on the wisdom to those you have contact with. I'm one of those guys. I have to learn the hard way. When I was younger, I knew the answers. I knew the right way. I knew what I was supposed to do, but I didn't always choose to act on it. Now, maybe you're the same. It doesn't mean you don't have wisdom to pass on, but it just means you've gained your wisdom by taking a bit of a detour. He says here in these two verses, let your heart hold fast my words. The heart, in the Jewish context of the time, it was sort of the seat of all of their emotions. There was no concept of the mind in that Jewish culture. They didn't understand the brain at all, and they thought everything was sort of out of the heart. And your heart was sort of the center of who you were. It was who you were. He says, like, hold this right in your heart. Learn this. Take this wisdom right into the center of who you are. It's where we understand, where we make connections. He says, when you put it there, hold fast to these words. Listen up. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Put on your listening cap, or Cross Trainers is coming soon, so maybe we'll hear some of those, like, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. I live with a kindergarten teacher. But he's saying to this son, like, don't let this information come through one ear and out the other. Let it hit some gray matter and sink down sink down into your heart. And when you do, he says, keep these commandments and live. I think there's a couple of ways to take this idea of living. The first is this, yeah, physically, yes. The actual end of life, death, can happen if you're foolish. I mean, not every foolish act leads to death in that way, but there are some decisions made that people decide to do something and it does lead to actual death. So don't do that. But also figuratively. Sometimes we follow the advice of someone who's gone on before us. We learn from them. We take their wisdom. And then life just seems to work better when we follow it. We seem to understand that when we follow these axioms, things just go better for us. And this father, who's passing on this wisdom to his own son, recognizes that it was the legacy he received from his father and from his mother. They passed it on. And now it's his job to pass it down to his son. And I'm sure he's hoping that his son will pass it down to his children, and so on and so on. That's a legacy of wisdom. But to be able to leave that legacy, you have to be willing to do the work on the front end. See, getting wisdom is not an easy task. You can't just memorize some catchy slogans and expect to learn from them. It's important to go after wisdom, to track it down. There's a pursuit of wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Tim and Kathy Keller wrote a little devotional book, which I actually got from Father's Day. Nice little book. About wisdom. It's called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life. And in it, they're talking about wisdom, obviously. And in the early devotionals, they talk about the difference between wisdom and insight. He says, about wisdom, they say this. Wisdom includes being moral, but goes beyond that. It's making the right choice, even when there are no clear moral laws telling you explicitly what to do. See, some decisions require knowledge, right? You need to know which medication to take when. Some decisions, though, require compliance, right? You know the rule you're supposed to follow, just follow the rule. You know, should I commit adultery or not? The answer is no. But no verse will tell you who to marry or what job you should take or whether you should stay or you should go. But God's given us wisdom to make these decisions. Based on the general principles he's given us in the Bible, if he had given us a manual with all the precise answers to all of our questions, we would rely on that book and we wouldn't rely on our actual Savior. Have you ever seen an example of a wise person? They're often good and moral people. And the opposite's true, I think, too, that you don't often see a good moral person who is unwise. Those who understand how to make decisions in life in a moral, ethical way. That's wisdom. Insight is a little bit different, a little bit nuanced. Another word for insight might be discernment here. The ability to notice distinctions and shades of difference where others only see a blur. There's that hazy middle again. Each one of us has been made in a unique way. God has made us with different gifts and abilities and hobbies and joys and skills. I've played trumpet for nearly 40 years, and I don't play nearly as much as I used to, but I still love to listen to professional players, like the really good players. Two of my favorite players are Wynton Marsalis and Maynard Ferguson. One of them is a jazz trumpeter, swing trumpeter that can scream. Like, he plays so high, like only dogs can hear it. And the other one, he's classically trained. He can play anything, though. Classical, baroque, jazz, swing, you name it, he can play it. Maynard is the one that can scream. And Wynton has much control, very technical and musical player.
But what I love about these two guys is there's two things in music. One's called a shake with a trumpet, and one's called a trill. So a shake is you literally make the notes go up and down just by using your lip. A trill, you use your vowels. Maynard can shake like no one else. Winton can trill like no one else. They do a similar thing, but they have a very different technique. And it takes someone to understand the difference to really appreciate that. So something I love listening to and hearing those differences. But then there's things I don't really understand. So my mother-in-law, she is incredible at making quilts. And they're beautiful. I can see they're beautiful. And I can stand back and look at them, and that's a beautiful quilt. But she can look at it and look at the distinctions within the stitching and understand how each little piece ties into the whole. I don't understand that. But each one of us has things in our life that we can see this. We have this discernment we can see within these different spheres. And when it comes to the Bible, the wisdom and insight, they're able to recognize that there's multiple dimensions to the things in our life. We can see different dimensions in a person's motive and character. We can see the individual within that. We can know how to help them through a difficult topic because we know them specifically. Like in leadership, it's not just about knowing the difference between good and bad. That's pretty obvious. But see, discernment and insight is seeing the nuances of good, better, and best. Where things are a little more hazy, but how do we step back and look at these things? Honestly, it just takes intentionality. It takes time focusing on them to see the nuances. Without intentionality, we end up just doing. We just continue our life just doing what we've always done. We don't step back and evaluate. We need to be intentional about being intentional. And it often takes us training, time with people who do know what they're talking about, people who have been there to understand these nuances. That's the pursuit of wisdom, knowing the difference and acting on it. Here's a question for you. Do you know the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. That's how I remember the two. It's true, though. Don't put a tomato in my fruit salad. But when we choose to not pursue wisdom, it's like we're forgetting what was said. Like he said, don't turn away. Don't forget these words. Don't forsake my teaching. But when we're intentional about pursuing wisdom, we gain wisdom. And he says that wisdom you will gain will guard you. It keeps me from making stupid decisions and saying stupid things. We're funny people. Humans are funny because we think we want freedom from all barriers. We want the freedom to do whatever we want. But the reality is we do much better in life when we have boundaries in place. Maybe you've heard about the learning that happened, the study that happened when they took a playground and removed the fence to give the kids freedom to go wherever they wanted. When they removed the boundary of the fence, the kids actually sort of huddled in the middle of the playground, afraid to go out to the edges. When they put that fence back in place, the kids then would actually go and play in the whole playground, the whole area. We think we want freedom, but we do need our boundaries. We need that protection. Like wisdom and insight are like the guardrails for us in our life, keeping us from going over the edge or from going into a ditch. I mean, we could have used guardrails on our road back in Fenland Falls. When the snow comes and they plow the roads, they actually plow over the edge a little bit. So it looks like your road is wider, but everyone then drives down the middle because as soon as you get over that side and you just catch your tire, you are in the ditch before you know it. Guardrails help keep us on the road. On verse 7. This verse seems like it might be a bit of a misprint, right? The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's kind of like we were told growing up that you can't use a word in its definition, right? In the same instance, like it's like saying, I need to get this job, but to have this job, I need a car. but to have this car, I need to get a job, right? That circular idea, we need experience to get a job. We need a job to get experience. We don't use a word to define itself. So how does it work that the beginning of wisdom is simply get wisdom? How does one pursue wisdom? Well, just start. Just start going after wisdom. We can search for it ourselves on using books or the internet or classes, but without the guidelines, we won't know if wisdom we're actually working toward is true. Is it actually wise? How do we know if we're after the right wisdom? Well, later on in chapter 9, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." If the beginning of wisdom is wisdom, but the beginning of wisdom is also the fear of the Lord. And we're going to spend some time on the fear of the Lord next week from Ecclesiastes 5. But when we say fear of the Lord, we're not talking about cowering behind a couch. It's a healthy respect for God. It's knowing what He is powerful to do, but trusting that He will keep His word to us. As a believer, we're not to be scared of God. We have no reason to fear Him. We have the promise that He will never separate us from His love. We have His promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. So fearing God means having a reverence for Him, revering Him for who He is, and submitting to His discipline and worshiping Him in awe. And when we pursue wisdom with all that we are, when we go after that wisdom, we will begin to see that denying ourselves unwise pleasures is actually such a much more God-honoring, wisdom-saturated life. Pursuing wisdom will reap the rewards of wisdom. Verse 8, "Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." There's something about wise people. It's really difficult to describe, but you can see it in them, in their compelling nature. They're just people you want to be around. I've got a couple of friends like that where I know if I spend time with them, no matter what we're doing together, I'm going to leave with a new insight, or I'm going to see something, an issue in my life from a different vantage point. And the wisest people I know are not the ones with hundreds and thousands of followers. They're not the ones with a public spotlight. They're often the quiet and unassuming type. They're the ones who don't tell you everything they know. They're more likely to want to hear from you what you think before they ever share a sentence or two about what they think. But whenever they share those things, those sentences are gold. There are rewards. The reward of wisdom is a graceful garland. It's a beautiful crown. And you can just see the peace in these people when they have it. They are peaceful and willing to share with you as you ask and seek. I just want to circle back to verse 7 for a second. Verse 7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom." I mean, there's innumerable ways that we can take in information. We got books, we got videos, we have sermons, we have lectures, you name it, there's lots of ways. And while there may be some wisdom to be gained by taking those in and acting on it, there is this superior wisdom, superior source of wisdom I think we need to follow. I mean, of course, that superior source of wisdom is the Lord Himself. May I say this is our privilege, or should I say it's our responsibility for us to go to the Lord regularly, frequently, fervently in prayer. Have you ever stopped to consider how crazy that is? The sovereign God of the universe, the creator of the universe, of all you see, all you don't see, the one who holds your very life in His hands, invites you to walk into His throne room and have a conversation. I think that's really incredible. But not only does He want you to talk to Him, He wants to respond to you. And one of the areas He wants to hear from you is when you don't have wisdom, when you don't know what's going on. James 1:5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. Isn't that incredible? God invites us to ask for wisdom when we don't know what to do. We don't know how to get out of the mess we're in. And he gives us the wisdom generously to all without reproach. I mean, you know the verse. You've probably memorized the verse. Why then isn't our first reaction to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom, please? Well, I wonder if that's what verses 6 to 8 are about. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I don't think James is saying that we doubt that God is capable of doing this. I think what he's saying is that we doubt that God will actually do it for us. I mean, why would God worry about little old me? But that's the amazing part, isn't it? It's the part I sometimes can't fathom, that God loves me so much more than I can actually comprehend. And he wants to see me succeed at the things that he's called me to do. He just simply wants me to call for help. I can kind of imagine God up there watching my life, watching me go through a trial or a testing, just waiting for me to lay down my staff like Moses so he can step in and do what he wants to do. Just like my friend said, Moses had to lay down his staff for God to do his work. What do you need to lay down? Step back. And the wisdom you need to take in and pursue in your own life so that God can step in and do the work he wants to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant Solomon and the wisdom that you gave to him, the insight you gave to him. When you asked him what he wanted, all he said was, I need wisdom to lead these people. And God, you were happy to grant him that wisdom. And along with it, you granted him the favor and riches and fame that he didn't pursue initially. But God, we thank you that you are passing on your wisdom to us in this, that we can understand your heart for us as we live this life, as we go through the things that we walk through, the testing, the trials, God. Might we turn to you and put down our staff and say, please help. Grant me the wisdom I need in those moments. So Lord, we thank you for that. And as we turn our hearts now, Father, towards the Lord's Supper, I pray you prepare our hearts to receive from you what your Son has done for us in dying on the cross. As we sing this next song, I'd encourage you to search your heart. Find those places where God might be saying to you, we need to deal with this. Make things right with him in this moment. Maybe there's someone you need to spend some time talking to make some repairs in a relationship. I encourage you that this is a good time for that. In the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this about the cross. He says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. In other words, the cross of Christ makes no sense to them. It seems like a foolish thing for Jesus to have done. But he goes on, he says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross is foolishness to the world, but it's wisdom to those of us in the family of God. While we sing, the elders are going to pass out the cup and the bread. And I encourage you, if you are not someone you would call yourself a follower of Christ, just let the basket pass you by. It's not for you. It's for those who call Jesus their Savior, the ones who have submitted their lives to him. Let's sing.